Again, together we are going to look into God's Word to discover truth. Now, we have been going through the early chapters of Jeremiah, and it has not been a happy study at all. We, of course, are seeing the action of God in connection with the nation of Judah way back there 2,500 years or so ago, as they came under the wrath of God because of their unfaithfulness. And we have learned that these same words, these same verses are dealing with our day, that Judah was actually an illustration, an example of what happens to God's people. Oh, I don't mean God's people who are eternally saved, who are eternally in the kingdom of God. That's one thing, although these chapters also illustrate that. But also those who claim that they are God's people. And we're living today in a world where millions of people are quite convinced they have found the right gospel, whatever gospel they are following. As long as they are faithful to that gospel, they truly believe that they are in the kingdom, safe and secure. And they fail to realize that the true gospel is circumscribed by the Bible. It together, all together in its entirety, is the gospel that we must follow. And unfortunately, when we look at the gospels that are out there, we find that they don't use the Bible as their ultimate authority. The church is the ultimate authority. Precisely as Judah did, they did not listen to God. They listened to their own prophets, their own priests who came up with the ideas in their own mind. And finally, we came to Jeremiah 16, and this is a refrain that has been repeated again and again in various ways in the first 15 chapters of Jeremiah. But here in Jeremiah 16, verse 5, God gave the dismal information, the terrible information, that I have taken away my peace from this people, saith the Lord, even loving kindness and mercies. And that is really the whole gospel, the peace of God, the loving kindness of God, the mercy of God, includes the grace of God. It is gone. It is only a shell that is left, that is claiming a relationship with God, and yet God has left. The Holy Spirit has departed, and we know that we have learned again and again that identifies with the present great tribulation through which the world is now going through, in which God has departed from the local congregations. His mercy, His peace, His loving kindness is not found there any longer. And it is a time when there's no one within the churches who are mourning, who are weeping because God has departed. Even as it says, no one is there to comfort them or to give them consolation, because everyone in the churches who remain think that all is well. They don't see a disaster at all. The terrible disaster that has come upon them. We now are going to go on in verse 9 of Jeremiah 16, the same dismal account. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will cause to cease out of this place in your eyes, and in your days the voice of mirth and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride. This is not some future thing now. This now is something that is in your days, right before your eyes. And when it's talking about the voice of gladness and the voice of the bridegroom and the voice of the bride, of course, we think of the celestial marriage that God speaks about from time to time, that in the kingdom of God are found the true believers. They are the bride of Christ. They are married to Christ, who is the bridegroom, and that is what brings joy and wonder and happiness within the kingdom of God, within the body of believers. But here God is coming to stark reality. The fact is, the peace of God is gone. There is no longer a bride there. There is no bridegroom. The bridegroom has departed. It is a place now of sadness. It is a place of terrible, terrible judgment that God has brought. And so it is indeed a very, very objectionable piece of information. We don't like to think about this. We don't like to talk about this. But we have to talk about it because the Bible does. We have to patiently go through the Bible verse by verse and learn what God has to say. And then it goes on in verse 10. And it gives the reason. God gives the reason many, many times why he does what he does. Here he patiently repeats it. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt show this people all these words, and they shall say unto thee, wherefore hath the Lord pronounced all this great evil against us? Or what is our iniquity? Or what is our sin that we have committed against the Lord our God? And you know, it's the language of someone who is really saying, really now, come on now, all this dismal information you're offering can't really be. You can't really believe that Jesus would depart from the local congregation. This is his church. This is what he has promised would go on right till the end and so on, as they take verses out of their context in the Bible and as they misunderstand that the eternal church is only consisting of the true believers, not just because it is part of that external a group of people that is called a congregation or a church. And so now they're asking, well, okay, you're telling us that God's wrath is upon us. Now, what is the sin? What is the sin that you are speaking about? What's so bad? You know, we look at our congregation, we look at our church, and look how happy we are. And look at what beautiful songs our choir has been singing. And look at the marvelous messages our pastor has been bringing right out of the Word of God. Now, come on. Now, tell me, what is our sin? Why has God pronounced this evil against it? What's gone wrong that you're saying that there is sin that has been committed against the Lord our God? And then God divides the answer into two parts. First of all, he says, then shalt thou say unto them, because your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods, and have served them, and have worshipped them, and have forsaken me, and have not kept the law. Oh, your fathers. Oh, this, in other words, the problem didn't begin just with the people living today. The problem began earlier on. It was your fathers. Already when we go to the very beginning of your congregation, the very beginning of your coming together as a special denomination that you feel has really all of the truth, you were not faithful to the Word of God. And that's true. We can read any theological book of any denomination, and you don't have to read along at all, and you will find that there were many things that they did not understand concerning the Word of God. Your fathers already have walked. In other words, the seeds of ruin were there. The fact is that, and I have said this again and again as I study questions that arise concerning any part of the Bible and seek what information has been known in the past, I run across a statement, well, you know, this verse could have been tampered with in the original Hebrew because we can't understand it. the way it is written in our Bibles, that just we can't fit it together. It must have been tampered with. Or this verse, this number is found, and obviously it could not be that quite like this number. It has to be some other number. Or this does not agree with the archaeological finding of this particular king, and therefore there probably was an error introduced by the writer of the Bible. Or very common, if you ever pick up a commentary on the Gospel of Luke, they will make the comment, you know, Luke was a very, very excellent writer because he had an enormously fine knowledge of history of that day. We can trust Luke. And it is almost like a slap in the face, because you mean we can trust Luke rather than we can trust that this is God's word? What a put down for God. We can trust Luke. We can't trust God. We can't trust that he is the one who has written it. And you pick up phrases like this as you look at what the theologians of the past have written, and it's very, very dismaying, because you see that the seeds of unbelief were present there. And this is what God is emphasizing. Your fathers have forsaken me, saith the Lord, and have walked after other gods. Well, if we stopped right there, we could say, well, that may be so. But you know, the Bible teaches that the sin of the fathers is not going to be visited on the children. Everyone has to stand before God for their own sin. God is not going to punish the children for the sins of the father. That's a biblical principle. But God doesn't stop right there. He goes on in verse 12, and suddenly we're face to face with grim reality. And ye have done worse than your fathers. For behold, ye walk every one after the imagination of his evil heart, that they may not hearken unto me. And suddenly, truth dawns. Yes, our fathers had already departed from the truth in many ways. And what should we, as the children of the fathers, particularly in our day, when we have more Bibles available than ever, more commentaries, more computers, more ability to compare Scripture with Scripture than ever before, what should have been happening? Why, in all the churches there should have been a renaissance. There should have been a turning away from the doctrines of the past as they reviewed them, and they said, no, we got to give this one up, we've got to give that one up. It was not as faithful as it should have been. We want to live more faithfully. But exactly the reverse has happened. What has happened is that the church has gone farther and farther away from the truth. Repeatedly, I use the illustration of this major doctrine, the doctrine of the whole marriage institution. It has never been so fragmented, so maligned, so bad in its character as it is in this day, as the Bible carries no authority in this area. And the whole matter of the nature of salvation has never been so bad, or the fact that our church is the authority. And there is not a recognition that the Bible is the authority, the ultimate authority. And so God puts it right on the line. You know, that's one thing. When God speaks, he doesn't pull his punches. You know, when we speak, we don't want to offend too badly, and we will try to sweeten up our sentence a little bit and say it a little more gently. And God can speak that way also. But on the other hand, because God is God, he is the judge, he is the one we finally answer to, he is the one who has created us, And when he speaks right to our heart and says it plainly the way it is. And so we better listen. We really better listen. And so when he says, ye walk everyone, verse 12, ye walk everyone after the imagination of his evil heart, and they would not hearken unto me. Really, is that what is happening in our church? Is that what is happening in our denomination? Is that what is happening in the kind of preaching that we're getting in our congregation? We better examine. We better carefully examine where we are. This is God speaking. And maybe we have to learn something. And if we get really honest about it, we have to admit, yes, that's exactly the way it is. That is exactly the way it is. There are all kinds of things in the Bible that we don't understand, and we find we have wrong, and we should change. But the fact is, they can't even find the wrong things because the Bible is not the authority. Our church is the authority. We first of all have to check to see if what you are teaching is in accordance with our confession. With our confession. That is the first authority. Oh, no, the confession isn't on the same level with the Bible, of course, but we still have to check with our confession. Well, wait a minute. If the confession is not the supreme authority, why are you going to the confession? Why don't you go to the supreme authority right away, to the Bible? And so there you have it, that it is that they will not hearken to the word of God. So God makes another pronouncement in verse 13. In verse 5, he has said that peace shall be taken from this people, and loving kindness and mercies, a very, very terrible statement. And here he says it in the same thing, essentially, in different language. Therefore will I cast you out of this land into a land that ye know not, neither ye nor your fathers, and there shall ye serve other gods day and night, where I will not show you favor. Now you see, God is using the illustration of ancient Judah. They were cast out. And became slaves of Babylon. There were those who obeyed God's command to come out and came out to pray for the peace of the land in which they were placed. Remember Jeremiah 29. This is not whom God is talking about. He's talking about those who forcibly are thrown out, or who are killed, or who are driven out because they are under the wrath of God, and they are going into Babylon as slaves who are typifying what is happening within the local congregations. That when Christ abandoned the local congregations and turned the authority over to Satan, then they are now, it is now a land, the land of the kingdom of Satan, typified by Babylon, and those who are present there are not there praying for the peace of Babylon. They are there under the authority of Babylon. They are under the authority of the kingdom of Satan. And there they are serving other gods. What other gods? Satan himself. They're serving their own lustful desires. They're serving their own kind of a theology that they believe is going to lead them to God, but effectively they are serving other gods, because once we are not serving the God of the Bible, so that we regard the Bible alone and in its entirety as a divine word, then we serve other gods who are in opposition to the God of the Bible. And this is what has happened in all the local congregations. If Christ is not there, If the man of sin is seated in the temple, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, then the abomination of desolation is in the holy place, as we read in Matthew 24, verse 15, then it means that now that is the evil gods that are the people within that denomination or congregation are serving. Once again, we have had a little bit of time looking into the Word of God, and it is sad, isn't it, as we have to talk about God's judgment on the churches and congregations that has taken place now that we've come into that time of great tribulation. We're sad. We're all terribly sad that we have to study these passages, but they're an integral part of the Word of God, and therefore we have to continue studying these passages in order that we might know God's will altogether.